Okay, we're back at talking about the treasure. Now, I'm supposed to speak about the responsibility of owning the treasure. Now, let's go back to our story of the lady that found the sundial. She actually managed to raise $30,000. Oh, was it million? Yeah, million. And so now she has it, and now she's just going to put it in the back alley somewhere and forget about it. 30 million? No. She's going to handle it carefully. She has a responsibility. And it would be dumb of her to spend that much money on getting it and then not care for it. And that's how it is with the Word of God. We have it. We have it in book form. We have it all on our technology. Hopefully we have it in our memories, and we are responsible on how to handle it. And I'm back to prioritizing your time. This talk I'm hoping will be a little bit more practical. I know I gave some practical things, but even more so. How are we going to handle this treasure in light of our time? Somebody has said that, so when you tithe, it's 10%. Okay, so how many hours do you have in a day? 24. What's 10% of 24? 2.5 hours. Do you have 2.5 hours for God? Now, as moms, we're being the servant of the Lord most of the day, so we've got that one covered. But but you know what I mean. And I'm not trying to tell you that you have to be in the Word for 2 hours. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you that keep that 2.5 hours in focus, at least, and be intentional about for sure having your own personal devotions. How long is depends a lot on where you are in life. I mean, serious. That's just it depends so much on that. And so you're the only person that will be able to figure that out. And I guess in all reality, it depends on how valuable the Word of God is to you. Now, I'll tell you what I used to have as my identity. I really hope it's not there anymore. So we were married for 3 years with no children. And then we had three in 3 years. And then another one 2 years later. So I had four preschoolers, and I almost didn't make it emotionally. And so that threw me into a depression, and I really don't know how much to say, but I will tell you this story about my depression in the sense of the healing thereof. There was a young fella had devotions in church, and I wish I could find the story. I figure it's online, but I can't find it, about this group of women who needed a new chairman. And the details might not be right, so I'm going to make it fit. Okay, Brenda, can you take this position? No. I said it wrong. Can you take this position? No, I don't feel like I can. That's just not me. Okay, Cheryl, can you take it? No, I just don't really think my husband would like if I do that. Mima, can you take this position? No. And sure, we quick went to the next one, right? And he was sharing this in devotions. And that really hit something for me. Are we telling the devil where to get off at? Or do we just say, I can maybe do it for a little bit yet, but not, get it? Or do we say, no, I'm not going there. And as I had my devotions, I figure it was the next morning, I was thinking about this, especially with my depression. Okay, I'm going to tell the devil where to get off at. And so I prayed to God and said, please heal me. And he did. I felt it go through me. We need to tell God what we want and be specific. Don't just say, I know you got this. Say what you want. and let him answer it as he will. We need to be specific. And after that, my main struggle after my healing was pity parties. Why do they call them parties? And through my depression, and before that, I was not a singing person. My husband is. He is a wonderful singer and he loves to sing. I was not a singing person. Well, I mean, really, I didn't have anything to sing about, for one. So I thought. And then so I still dealt with pity parties. I definitely was healed from my depression, but I still dealt with pity parties. So then I decided that I have to do something. I'm going to start singing. And if you're like me, you get distracted and you're singing a song and then you find yourself not singing and you find yourself in this party again. You're having a pity party again. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. I'm supposed to be singing, but man, what can I sing? So I said, okay, I'm going to start with A. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And if I forgot where I was, then I went to B. Be thou my vision. And then after a bit, I was at C. You know, you can do that, right? And I can hardly believe it, but today I'm a singing person. And that, yeah. And then, so one time we were sitting in church, and I'm going to read this song to you. Come, gracious spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Come, be our guardian, be our guide, o'er every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. Lead us to Christ, the living way, nor let us from his pastures stray. Lead us to holiness, the road that we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to God, our final rest, to be with him forever blessed. Lead us to heaven, its bliss to share, fullness of joy forever there. And I asked, is that scriptural? Verse 2 says, the light of truth to us display. Okay, got that? Truth. Make us know and choose thy way. We always want to know what we're supposed to do next. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. Is that scriptural? Plant holy fear in every heart, so that we from God may ne'er depart. Does that mean that I won't sin if I have the fear of God in my heart? And guess what? It was 2020, and I was reading my Bible, and I read this. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. Did you know that was in the Bible? There is a way to not sin. What is it? Keep that fear of God. And I had to ask myself, is that really true? Think about it. If you have the fear of God before your face, will you sin? And if you're sinning, do you have the fear of God before your face? Isn't that amazing? We have a way to live each day without sinning. That's powerful. Of course, we're human, but it's something to strive for. It's a way to go. God uses discipline. This verse says, for God has come to prove you. We have trials in our lives for a reason, although they may seem ridiculous sometimes. But they're there to prove if we're going to keep the fear of God before our faces. And if we see this proving as discipline, let me ask this question. Are you afraid of God's spankings? And if you are afraid of God's spankings, why or why not? And it's something that's always going to happen as long as we're on earth. We will be disciplined by God. We will have another trial. But the point of the story is not because you made a mistake. It's to prove that you are going to be faithful to God and keep his word. So I've learned to look at struggles a little differently. It's kind of frustrating to know that, oh, good, I got over that one. Huh, I survived. I passed the test. You know what's going to happen next week? I need my water. But you can't just focus on that, of course. Now, I wasn't quite sure how to, well, maybe I'll just keep going. Now, so the fear of God needs to be before our faces, and that is also another subject that you should study. There's wonderful verses about the fear of God. We know it's the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God hates evil. And thinking of God on this throne here, we don't want to be afraid to come to God in prayer. You know, there's verses that say we can come with boldness and access. That's a beautiful thought. So, I also want to talk about how to glorify God. Now, we all know that that's what we're created for, right? I grew up knowing that. But I'm the kind of person that needs, if I ask you for a recipe, far be it from me if you say, oh, I just add a little bit of this and a little bit of that and add flour just so it feels right. No, I do one cup of flour, you know, exact. Well, that's kind of how I'm in life, too. So all these years, I knew that I was supposed to glorify God, but nobody ever told me how. And so I didn't know if I was glorifying God or not. Until I came across Ed Welch's books. Ed Welch is a Christian counselor, and he writes a lot of books, and I recommend them. And by the way, that basket in the back there with the table with all those good books in, that's my collection. And, oh, yeah, if you want to, I mean, the Bible's the treasure, but it is good to hear other people's perspectives, too. Anyhow, Ed Welch writes quite a number of good books, and he's the one that I learned from how to praise God. I mean, how to glorify God. He says there's three ways that we can glorify God. There's probably more ways. And I have them there on your handout. Ask, mimic, and praise. And Cheryl already talked about praise. And did you know that? Then after, you know, once I knew that, then I found this verse in Psalm 50. It says, "Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me." Now, does that sound like a recipe that I can handle? Yeah, it says it word for word. When you're praising God, you're glorifying Him. And if we're made to glorify God, then why aren't we praising more? You know, I talked about Psalms before. And other synonyms of praise are extol, thank, worship. And David uses a lot of those in his writings. And David is called the man after God's own heart. But we're not told why. I wish I knew. But I wonder if it wasn't because of his praise. I mean, just over and over. He was quite a singer, I guess. And if, in fact, that was his key to being a man after God's own heart. What are we waiting for? In fact, this, oh, praise the Lord, that was my suggestion. I had, you know, you can tell now by now what my personality is, and it seems to me like I have some children like that. And here he comes, whee, crashing in the door, and I'm like, okay, here we go. And so I kind of started saying, instead of, oh, goodness, I say, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. It helps. I mean, you're going to say, oh, anyhow, you might as well turn it into praise. That does help. And I really love that song. And that song is so fun because you can just sing it over and over again. It kind of ends at the same place. Anyhow. But praise has really been, it is just the antidote for pity parties. It just is. Anyhow, so praise glorifies God, and asking Him for things glorifies God. When we ask for help, we are acknowledging that we need bigger and better resources. And I talked about humility before. And it takes humility to ask for help. And as we ask, we are saying, you know, I just don't have it all together, and somebody needs to help me because it's not going well. We are needy creatures, and so we do need help. And when we don't ask the great I Am, with fathomless resources, if we don't ask him for help and choose to stay independent and God alone, we treat God as second best and imply that we have more resources than he does. Asking God for help is actually a command. In Psalm 2:8, it says, "Ask of me." You want the rest of the verse? "And I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And that costs more than $30 million. So the more we praise, the more we get. And when and ask and praise are can be synonymous. When we ask for something, when we ask God for something, we are acknowledging that he is bigger. You know, do you know how it is? Now, you know, we shouldn't have totem poles, you know? You know, like, you're better than I, and I'm, you know. But if you have kind of a totem pole, like, let's say at work or maybe at church or, you know, and somebody that you think is a little bit lower than you, and I say it in the right way, okay? Because we all know we all have totem poles. But anyhow, if somebody asks me something that I'm interested in and they have no clue, so that would kind of put them down, you know, in the totem pole. You get what I'm saying? Doesn't it make you feel good when other people ask you? I mean, like, back here, the cinnamon roll lady, you know. I mean, doesn't that make you feel good when you're asked for a recipe? And that's just the recipe. So God, you know, shaped you and made you how he wanted you to be. Is he going to go, "Oh, here she comes again. She's probably praying for something," like, you know. Is he going to say that? No, he's going to feel honored that you're coming back to the Creator and asking for help. And he's just going to be glad to help you. I was at a funeral, and the preacher said, I just hope I never forget this. He said, you know, he thinks God was up in heaven, and he saw this family who had the death, and Jesus coming over and telling God, "Please, God, can't you just help them? Can't you just send them some help?" Is that how you see Jesus? Pleading, coming to the throne of God and saying, "Can you help them?" He's our mediator. That's what Jesus does. And another thing about that and this, the throne here, going back to a courtroom setting, in a courtroom, there's a judge, an intimidating judge. Then there's the convict who has done something wrong. And then who's the third person? The attorney. And I like to see God on the throne, me as the convict, and Jesus by my side as my attorney, fighting for me. And one of the ladies here in the crowd, oh, there she is. She said that they were in a courtroom setting about an accident, you know, where somebody got injured, and so this person was in front of the judge because they were at fault. And the attorney told this person, "When you don't know what to say, look at me and I'll take it from there." Isn't that beautiful? When we don't know what to say, we can look at Jesus and know he'll take it from there. That is beautiful. That's all part of asking. We have Jesus as our mediator. Let's ask him for help. And then the third one is mimicking God in love and justice. This comes from Ed Welsh's book. To me, it was just the light bulb that went on. So mimicking God in love and justice, love being the agape love where we love even if they're not worth loving. I mean, worthy of our love. What do I want? You know what I mean. The love that us Christians are supposed to have. But what about mimicking God in justice? And I already talked a little bit about this in my other topic, how when we can mimic God in justice, seeing people just as if they had not sinned, it makes forgiveness so much easier. And while we're doing it, we're glorifying God. So when I have a pity party, which they're very rare anymore, thank God, but let's say I'm having a pity party. I'm the victim. It's all about what somebody did to me. And I'm caving in because, you know, I have life so bad. Oh, yeah. See, what was I created for? Oh, yeah, it says glorify God. Oh, man. Okay, how do I glorify God? Glorify God with love. Oh, I have to love that person. But then I also have to see them just as if they had not sinned. And that is a process, and it takes courage. Especially if you're being hurt over and over again. It takes so much courage to go through the whole process again. Because for me, you know, I have to have it, like we say in Lancaster, glondidlich. And so I have to go through this whole process all over again. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to love, I'm supposed to make justice, just as if they had not sinned. It can take a while sometimes, but if that can be our goal, and like I said before, be prepared. When the devil comes knocking at your door with an invitation to a pity party, be ready to hand it to him and say, I'm going to love God and justice and love, and I'm not coming to your party. Dealing with things in a Christ-like way takes lots of effort, time, thought, prayer. But it's always worth it. Being a Christian doesn't change what you deal with. It changes how you deal with it. And I would say, do your homework and know how you're going to respond when the devil comes. And I tell you, if you memorizing scripture is a huge tool for the devil. You know how Jesus rebuked the devil when he was tempted 3 times? What did Jesus say? I'll pray about it? No, he quoted scripture. I mean, Jesus quoted scripture? Then we have a job to do. We need to be in the word and have it a whole part of us. And we can't go by our feelings. Pity parties usually go by our feelings and what we think. Don't always say, I know they meant it that way. Are you God? You know? No, only God knows that. I catch myself saying it, too. We don't know what the other person is thinking, and we cannot be offended by what we think they did. Feelings are fickle. We need to line them up with the Word of God. And the one thing that I've had some trouble with is, okay, we're Anabaptists, and we're taught to be content. Don't get mad, that's for sure. I mean, yeah, sure, there's always that clause, be angry and sin not. But, you know, and we're not, you know, we're supposed to be, yeah, content and not mad. But we do get mad. Did you know anger is a passion? So that you do something? And so I'm discovering stuff here and coming to find out that I can actually feel mad if I want to feel mad. But not kick the person. It's what we do with our anger. Where are we going to take our anger? Over here, to the throne of God. And it's okay to, and that's one thing why you should journal. Journaling, women think as they talk. Have you heard that? Women think as they talk. So when you're journaling, you're talking. And some of the revelations I've gotten, I think, are straight from God, and it's been when I'm journaling. And it's so interesting because I'm journaling and I'm reading my Bible. So, oh, I found, okay, journal, and then I go back, and it's like, right there it is. You know, sometimes it's the answer I was looking for, or it just goes together. God is like that. He can pull stuff out, and he's putting you in the right scripture at the right time. I love it. Okay, so now, we may get mad, but when is it wrong? So, This is a visual that has helped me. So, is it wrong to long for something? Often we say we long for a husband. But long for a new house. Long for a better relationship with somebody. Is the longing wrong? No. Okay, when is it wrong? So, here's the throne, and God's on the throne. Okay? So this longing is going to come along and just kind of push him off, and longing takes the throne. That's not right. Where does longing need to be? At the feet of Jesus. What about your desire? Same thing. And another thing I thought about, now excuse me for a minute, can I get up here without toppling? Okay, so let's pretend I'm God, which I'm not. Okay. It totally came apart. For the sake of illustration. Okay. So there. See how much help I need. Thank you. Okay. This is a big one for me. Acceptance. I want to feel accepted. And so when I come to God, okay, so pretend I'm God, you know. And I come to God and I, you know how when you set your child this way across your lap, you can see their face better? So I take my acceptance. I crawl into the lap of God and show him that I want to be accepted. That's also okay. I'm actually on the throne here with him, right? But it's okay to come to the lap of God with whatever you're dealing with. And tell him about it. And then don't take it with you as your identity. Put it down here. And leave it there. Oh, and tomorrow I'm going to come pick it up again. No. You put it back at the feet of Jesus. And like I said before, it's a process. And some of these emotions that you're dealing with are going to take longer than others. But keep coming back and keep trying to place them at the feet of Jesus. And don't let them take the throne. To me, that whole visual was so freeing. I may long for something as long as the desire or longing doesn't take the throne. We want to glorify God, not take the throne. There's a verse in James that I want to look at a little bit. And I'm going to put it in the women terms. But every woman is tempted of her own lust and enticed. Now that lust, I always thought this verse was for men, right? Don't they have lust problems? I mean, you know what I mean. Men and women are made differently, and men deal with lust more than women. But the bottom line, this lust means desire, craving, or longing. And so, yes, this does apply to us as women. But every woman is tempted when she is drawn away of her own lust. Don't forget that the temptation itself is not sin. Okay? So to me, the temptation is taking my focus off of God and looking over here at whoever else has. And that's wrong, because God's up here and you need to keep your focus on God. When we get our focus off of God, then the desire is conceived and brings forth sin. So that has helped me to stay focused on God and not let my desires and expectations take the throne. Another thing that I've done that has helped me so much is, to-do lists. We'll talk about to-do lists. Now, you have to understand where it's come from. This woman is so organized, it's not even her own good anymore. And I came to the point where I just told God, well, I'm just not going to make lists anymore, because I didn't reach my goal, and then I was ticked and upset, and my poor husband, and, you know, so I decided that it's more important to be like Paul and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I don't know if this will work for you, or on different stages of life, but I would encourage you, when you wake up in the morning, instead of showing God your to-do list, just say, I don't want to make it flippant and easy, but let's try to change it to what wilt thou have me to do. it's so much less about ourselves then. And, you know, there again, each person is in a different stage of life. And then another thing I would love to, well, I could talk for a long time, but anyhow, back to the Bible and back to this idea of having a plan. So for your personal devotions, number one, you have to realize how important it is. And number two, I think you should have a plan. How, you know, and I'm not asking for a raise of hands here, but how many of us say, okay, now it's time for my devotions and I'm going to read and pray? But do you have a plan? The Bible, being what it is, needs to be read over and over again. And some of them aren't so fun to read. Some of the books of the Bible aren't so fun to read. But it still needs to be done over and over again. And the chronological Bible was mentioned. And that's good. I like that. And another thing is that Naomi mentioned is reading a whole book at a time. That is so important. If you have never sat down and read Romans from beginning to end, you really don't get the whole concept. You need to sit down and read from beginning to end. And I'm not saying that every time that you come to Romans, you have to read it from beginning to end. No, that doesn't even fit into my schedule all the time. But it's a goal to rather than jumping around, and you might like that idea, to do a little bit in the New Testament in the morning, the Old Testament in the evening, or however those Bibles are set up. I never did fall for that. I just think it's so important to read a book together to get the concept. And another thing, especially for you young moms that don't have as much time, don't focus on reading the Bible through in a year. Just focus on reading the Bible through. And then when you're done, then you start at the beginning and read the Bible through. If it takes you 2 years, you're reading the Bible. That's what's important. And another thing I'd like to encourage you to do, this has worked well for me. If you have a computer, notebooks work. So let's say I'm reading the book of Micah, and it's weighty, and I have to get my commentary out, and I learn something new. Start a document on your computer or wherever, files to work, gleanings from Micah, and this is what I learned. And then next year this time, when it's time, or whenever, the next time you read the Bible through, and you read that, and then add anything to it. And in, 3-4 years, you might have Micah all figured out. That now, when I want to, not figured out, but in front of your eyes, kind of your own commentary. And so then I started putting the word for word, you know, when you have a Bible, the Bible, Power Bible. It's the Power Bible. You can copy and paste. So I copied and pasted the whole book of Micah. And so now when I go read the book of Micah, I don't even have to open my Bible. I just open my document and see what I've already learned, and you add to it each year. And that makes it fun because, oh yeah, that's right, I learned that last year. And now I can learn something new this year. Okay, I do have, back to reading Bible through, I did print out some of the schedule that I use to read my Bible through. I've done it this way for a while, although I keep changing it. One fun thing to do is, did you know, I just figured this out in the last couple years, that 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles are the same stories. They should be read together, because in this, like in Kings, it might say how Jeremiah was, how he died. And it might not mention that in the Chronicles. And I always drug my feet when it came to reading Chronicles, because it's like history. I mean, it's like, but when I realized that they go together, and this writer writes it from a history viewpoint, and this writer writes it like the news article of the day, and it's so much fun to read them together. And if you need a plan to how to read the Bible through, and you need something new and fresh, you can look back there on the table.